Here's what Solomon says. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beast. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come eat of my bread and drink of my wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man and he will still be wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One gives insight. For by me your days will be multiplied and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. Chris, I am going to ask to borrow your pack real quick. Just in case. I don't need the wire. Thank you, sir. The beauty of having more than one pastor is if one forgets something, the other one will remember it. But anyways, Proverbs chapter 9. Angie, could you go up there and turn me down a little bit on his? Just a tab. Well, anyways, to start us off, by way of illustration, in the summer of 2017, my in-laws invited Lauren and I to go with them on a vacation to visit her brother in Washington State. They booked the flights and the hotels. We just had to show up, and it ended up being one of my favorite vacations or trips that I had ever gone on. On it, we hiked several mountains. We ate good food. We enjoyed the company of family and some new friends. We announced to my brother-in-law that we were expecting our first baby. And then while we were there, I received a call from the search committee of Vista Baptist Church and was free to come and meet with them that week. So it was a good trip, but it all began with a generous invitation from my in-laws. They were not obligated to invite us on such a trip. They were not required to. They would still be great in-laws, even if they had not done so. But in their generosity, knowing that we as a young couple would never be able to go on such a trip, they invited us along, and we got to reap and enjoy all the benefits of their invitation. Similarly, in our text, there is one who is inviting all who hear him to enjoy the benefits of his generosity, to enjoy the benefits of his grace and his blessedness. And of course, as you know, it is wisdom who is inviting people to come and enjoy and partake in his generous invitation. It is wisdom who speaks through his servants in our text, who invites sinners, invites all people to come and partake of the blessings that he has earned. And this week and next week, our text answers the question, or not next week, but 2 weeks from now. I won't be here next week. But 2 weeks from now and today, our text answers the question of how should we respond to wisdom? How should we respond to wisdom's invitation? How should we live our lives in light of all that wisdom, that is Jesus Christ, has done for us? And the answer is, walk with wisdom. That is, we should follow after wisdom each and every day of our life. Wherever wisdom goes, we should seek to be there with him. Wherever wisdom walks, whatever that path might be, we should seek to be people who walk along and in the steps of that very same path. And this morning, we are only going to have one point. Only one point, but two sub-points. One point. The big idea, again, is walk with wisdom. And we are going to do it by considering his gracious invitation. Walk with wisdom by considering his gracious invitation. On the one hand, this gracious invitation, sub-point number one, on the one hand, this gracious invitation includes his great preparation. It includes his great preparation. Look at verse 1 with me. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. The house that wisdom has built is either those mansions that Jesus speaks of in heaven, or rather, and more likely, it is his church. The church is the house of Christ, which he says in Matthew chapter 16 that he will build it. It seven pillars being himself as the cornerstone and the apostles who come after him and all other sound ministers who deliver the word. The reason it's said to be seven pillars and not six or five or some other number is that number seven, it represents a completeness, a wholeness, a stability, a perfection. And thus, the church that Jesus builds will be both beautiful and stable. The universal church is here meant, meaning the people of God throughout all ages and all places. Jesus, in his wisdom, is a master architect and builder. He is building his church. And it says he has built it in the past tense because its future state and glory is so certain. It's sometimes called the prophetic past tense. Even though it has not happened yet in its fullness, its end is so certain that it can be spoken of as if it has already happened. And thus, he says, he has built his house. Spanning back all the way in eternity when he decreed that it should thus be built, all the way to now as he is building it through the proclamation of the gospel. Look at verse 2. It says, she has slaughtered her beast. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. Not only has Christ built his church, but he has prepared a banquet for her. He slaughtered his beast, likely referring to the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, which ultimately points forward to his sacrifice. And thus, Jesus, as a perfect sacrifice, has put forward himself and made a provision for his people, that they may partake of both his flesh and his blood and enjoy all the benefits of the salvation that he has earned. Moreover, it says that he has mixed his wine, providing both joy and refreshment to all of his people who trust in and dine with him. Wine here could, of course, refer to the blood of Christ. It could refer to him being the living water who provides the water and sustenance that his people need to live, and not only live, but to thrive both in this life and the life to come. And the text says he has set his table. This most definitely is referring eventually to what would be called the Lord's Supper, which itself points to that final supper that we will have with Jesus in glory when he comes and he dines with his people. But Jesus has made his table ready, so that when we partake of the Lord's Supper and we look forward to that one glorious day where we will be in his presence, we can actually begin even now to enjoy the benefits of what he has accomplished. We can look at the cup and we can ponder how his shed blood has made full payment for our sins. We can look at the bread and we can consider and contemplate how his physical, his human body, how it was broken on our behalf. And because of that, we may have joy and communion and fellowship with our God. Every time we partake of the Lord's Supper, we should preeminently and firstly think of Jesus and what he has done for us. And this passage, many years before he would come in his humanity, many years before his incarnation, it points forward, it prophesies and tells all these glorious things that wisdom will one day do. And here now has already done much of it. Jesus, he put forward himself as the sacrifice. He made the table ready. He sends forth his servants to preach and to proclaim his word and to administer the ordinances like the one that we are going to take today. And all of these things he has done for our blessing. In order for us to partake of the benefits of our salvation, Jesus had to accomplish a lot. As I talked about last week or 2 weeks ago, whatever week it was, Jesus has accomplished a lot on our behalf. He came born of a virgin. He grew up before the eyes of men and grew in stature and wisdom in a fallen world. And yet he did not sin once. Never. He always obeyed the law of his Father. He kept it perfectly. He suffered the rejection of men. People hated him. They spurned him. He had nowhere to lay his head. He went through suffering throughout his earthly ministry, being rejected and reviled and cursed and blasphemed every moment. And even in the wake, or rather right before his death, all of his closest friends, what did they do? They abandoned him. Some would say, well, Jesus was not lonely. At the end, before his crucifixion, and I say to you, yes, he was lonely. Some might say, well, he had God the Father. You would be correct. But in the end, God the Father cursed God the Son in his humanity. And thus, Jesus, according to his humanity, although he had the Father, he preeminently had or mostly had the Father's wrath for the sins of his people. In other words, Jesus had to accomplish a lot to prepare a place for us, to prepare this table for us, to prepare glory for us. Jesus had to make great preparation and give great sacrifice. Even his own body, even his own blood. It is fitting that on this Lord's Day, the subject that we are discussing this morning, we are partaking of the Lord's Supper. That was all by God's providence. I did not plan that we would be able to discuss the Lord's Supper. Moreover, it is fitting that just around the corner, our nation is celebrating the holiday that we call Thanksgiving. A time in which we are to remember. The Lord's Supper is a time in which we are to remember. Thanksgiving, we remember and we give thanks and we bless the Lord for all that he has done. We thank those whom we love for their sharing their love with us. But let us not forget who deserves the most thanks. And how he does not only deserve thanks on days like today. He doesn't only deserve thanks on holidays like Thanksgiving. Our Lord Jesus, wisdom incarnate, deserves thanks each and every day. Jesus has gone before you and prepared a place for you. Jesus has suffered in your place. Jesus has accomplished all righteousness and made full satisfaction for your sins. He deserves your thanks. Do not take him for granted. If any application to a believer here could be understated, do not take Jesus for granted. When you hear about the gospel, what do you think? When you hear about all the things that I've been mentioning, what Jesus has done on your behalf, and I'm talking to you, believer, when you hear about the gospel of our Christ, what do you begin to think about? What feelings do you begin to express? Are you immediately distracted to something that matters far less? Do you yawn when I talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ and think, oh, Here preacher goes again talking about what Jesus did. Some laugh. But I fear that sometimes we do respond that way to the gospel, to the good news of our salvation, to the sacrifice, and to the great labors that Jesus has accomplished on our behalf. We just treat it so nonchalantly. We almost act at times as if we're entitled to it. But we weren't. It was an act of generosity. Jesus did not owe us anything. In fact, if we were to go down that route and ask what Jesus owed us based upon our behavior and our works and our righteousness, all that he would owe us is damnation and punishment. But instead of giving us that, he in his own generosity, he bore the punishment in our place. So I say, Christian, do not take Jesus for granted. Don't take him for granted. It's easy to do. When we take of the Lord's Supper, remember what it's all about. It's about Jesus. When thanks has been being given by one of the deacons for the shed blood of Christ, give thanks with the deacon. Thank you, Jesus, for shedding your blood on my behalf. When thanksgiving is being given for the broken body of Christ, remember to be praying along with the deacon as they pray. Thank you, Jesus, for your broken body. Again, I say, do not take Jesus for granted. He is more valuable than anything else. What we are doing today, a day of remembrance, coming to remember and remind one another of our great and awesome Redeemer. Let us remember that is greater than anything else we could be doing today. What we are doing right now in this gathering of the Lord's people, you may not believe this, but I'm telling you it's the case. It's better than anything else you could be doing right now. It's better than waking up and going hunting. It is. It's better than that. And I like that too. It's better than sitting on the couch and watching football on the Lord's Day. It's better than anything. Heck, it's better than celebrating a child's birthday because Jesus is better than our children. It's better than anything. And children's birthday could be celebrated after. I'm not saying those things aren't valuable or unimportant. But I want you to know that what you're doing right now is infinitely more valuable than anything else that you could be doing. You're here. You're receiving the word. You're receiving the ministry of the Lord's Supper. You're being reminded of Jesus. You're being encouraged by the truths of the gospel. What you most desperately need as a human being, you are being given it here and now. And thus I commend you for being here. Sometimes there are reasons to miss. Sometimes we are prevented from being together due to sickness or traveling or something of that nature. But let us make sure that the excuse that we give to miss all other things on the Lord's Day is this. What we are doing here is an excuse that we have to miss all other things that take place at this time. To be with our brothers and sisters in Christ. To be as close to heaven before we get to heaven as we can possibly be. And the only place where that is happening is amongst the people of God gathered together to worship. This is the closest place to heaven until we get there. And by that I do not mean our church only. Do not mishear me. I mean that of any local church that is gathered together for the same purpose as we are, to worship our holy and perfect and glorious God, to receive his word, to receive his ordinances. Any church that is doing that, heaven for an hour at least is on earth. Indeed, we are at the outer gates of heaven as we gather. So again, don't take Jesus for granted. Church, remember, we need to prioritize what Jesus has told us to prioritize. We don't need gimmicks. We don't need huge productions during our worship. We do not need catchy tunes or music. We need faithful ministry. We need the word being preached. We need the Lord's Supper being administered. We need people who have professed faith to be baptized. We need to be praying together. And outside of those things, we really don't need anything else when we gather, because those are the means that Jesus has provided. Now, I don't know about you. Jesus knows a lot better than I do about what we need. A lot better than I do. So let us continue to prioritize such things. An unbeliever, if you haven't trusted in Jesus, what you need to hear this morning is that you need him. Jesus, even now in this text, he is inviting you. He is calling out to you. He has made preparation. If you would trust in him, all these things that he has accomplished, if you would come to him, they would be given and shared with you. His sacrifice would count for the forgiveness of your sins. His perfect life, it would be imputed to you as your right standing before God. His resurrection, it would be a foretaste of the resurrection that you will one day enjoy when he returns. Unbeliever, if you trust in Jesus, you can enjoy all the privileges and the blessings that he has earned. And he is worth it. Yes, walk with wisdom, considering his gracious invitation. On the one hand, this invitation includes great preparation. On the other hand, second point, this gracious invitation includes his generous proclamation. His generous proclamation. Look at verse 3. It says, "She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in town. The house that wisdom has built, it needs to be filled." That's what's going on here. The feast that wisdom has prepared, it requires that there be guests there to partake of it. Therefore, wisdom does not merely make great preparations, but he also sends out his servants to proclaim his generosity, to proclaim his grace, and to invite them to come and partake. They are called women or maidens to keep up with the parable that wisdom is a queen who invites others into her household to enjoy her feast. But as we've studied before, wisdom, though in this parable it is personified as a woman, wisdom ultimately is Jesus. He is the incarnate word. Jesus is wisdom incarnate. Wisdom is first and foremost, not a way of life, but a person to be worshiped and adored, a person that we must know. And thus it is wisdom who is sending out his servants, those who are already a part of the house. He sends them out to go and call others to come and join the party. That's what he's doing. I mean, we could think of in a special way, this could be talking about his prophets of old who went and they would proclaim the word of God to the people in the Old Testament. They would proclaim the gospel before the coming of Christ. It also likely refers to those apostles who were the first ones to go out. They were the sent ones of Jesus to go out and preach his kingdom, to preach his gospel. And in turn from them, it could describe any minister of the word who goes and speaks and proclaims the word. And moreover, it just speaks of all who are part of his church. As long as we bear witness to the saving power of the gospel, we are joining in this invitational process. We are the ones, believers, who Jesus sends out to the lost. And notice that wisdom servants are not called to call to invite people in mere private or dark sectors. They are said to proclaim and invite people where? In the high places. They shout the gospel call from the rooftops. They shout it in the schools, in the public square, in the stores, in the places where they work, in their home. They make the gospel and the good news of the gospel call known. They proclaim the good news. And the invitation that we read of here, it describes those who are invited. Look at verse 4. It says, "Whoever is simple, let him turn in here." To him who lacks sense, she says. The invitation is not made to those who are wise, to those who are righteous, to those who are perfect. It's made to two kinds of people, both equally lost. On the one hand, it is made to those who are described as simple, to the ignorant, to the naive, to those who do not know the truth and they walk in darkness. No light has been seen by them. But not only does it go out to them, it is also to those who lack sense. And in the Hebrew, it literally says to those without a heart, to those who have a heart that is hardened. They are what Proverbs calls the fool, who have heard the truth but have hardened themselves against it. And yet wisdom continues to call to them. Even though they have heard, even though they have rejected, even though they are a rebel and not an ignoramus, they know the truth, even though they are a rebel, wisdom still calls to them. And that's good news that wisdom calls to such people, because from time to time we all meet either one of those categories. Or at the very least, we fall into one of the two. At once we were all naive and ignorant and lost and walking in darkness. At one point in time, we all were rebels against God's law, rebels against God's Son. And yet Jesus still graciously calls out to us. This indeed is a gracious and a generous proclamation that we have here. And we can tell it just by the nature of those who are being invited. He even begins to announce that if they would just turn, if the simple would turn in and dine with wisdom, they will not continue down the path that leads to destruction, but instead they will share in the life that he has purchased. So the good news is if you are a fool or a rebel, Jesus calls out to you. Regardless of which category you fall into, Jesus calls to you and he invites you to come and to dine with him and enjoy the provisions and the preparations that he has made. We get a glimpse of what we are invited to and what all are invited to in verse 5. Read it. He says, come, eat of my bread, drink of the wine I have mixed. The sinner, whether they be naive or obstinate, are invited to come and partake of the blessings that Jesus has prepared. They are invited to come and enjoy him as the bread of life, and to gain life in his name. They are invited to come to him and drink of the living water that he provides. They are invited to come and partake of all that he has earned for them, all that he has prepared for them. Indeed, in verse 6, look, he says, leave your simple ways and live. Walk in the way of insight. The naive and the rebel are portrayed here to be walking along a path that leads to destruction. And Jesus invites them to leave that path and instead walk the narrow way, to walk with him to the path that leads to everlasting life. I've used the illustration of a current before to describe this. The naive are those who just float with the current that leads to destruction. The rebel is those who swim with the current that lead to destruction. But either way, they go to the same place. One just gets there a little bit faster than the other. Jesus instead tells us to leave the whole river, to instead get on the path that leads to life. And what is the way that leads to life? Jesus has told us the way. He is the way. Look to him, ask for his help, and he will remove you from that current that leads to destruction and put you on the path to life. And not only will he put you on the path, but he will walk with you along the path until you reach the end. Because he will be with you always, Jesus says, until the end of the age. As we read this, and as I was reading this, this brought to me a recollection or a memory of a passage in Scripture. And I just want you to hear the similarity of what goes on here. In Matthew 22, it says, "And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, "Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast." But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their cities. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment, and he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot, cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" Now, Jesus says a lot more than he did in the book of Proverbs. But can you notice the parallels? You have a banquet. You have those who are invited, and you have those who are sent out to do the inviting. As we will look, there are different responses next week, or not next week, but 2 weeks from now. I keep forgetting. But 2 weeks from now, there are different responses to wisdom's call. Some reject it and some receive it. As we see in this parable that Jesus shares, there are those who reject his call and reject his invitation. And even that last man, that sad case that we read about, by coming without wedding garments, by coming without being clothed by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, he has come through the wrong door and therefore he is not welcome. There's only one way into the wedding feast, and that is through Jesus Christ. Many are called, but few are chosen. But notice, as our text says, Jesus calls out to all, to the simple and to the hard-hearted, to the rebel and to the naive, to the good and the bad. And one day in glory, we will see when we are there, if you are there, you will see that the host of heaven, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will be made up of all kinds of different people. Some who are like you and some who are very different than you. Some who you might have been better than in this life. Others who you are not as good as. Or we're not as good as in this life. There will be both good and bad. But ultimately, all of us will only be there because we have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. This is indeed a generous invitation. He is inviting sinners who do not deserve it to come and commune with him and to partake of all the benefits that he has earned, and they did everything in their power to be rid of by their sin. Yes, our Lord Jesus is very, very generous. Unbeliever, I again say to you, Jesus is calling to you. Whether you are naive and ignorant and have not heard these truths proclaimed to you until today, or you have heard these truths countless times and have hardened your heart against them, Jesus is still calling to you. While you still have breath, Jesus is displaying his patience and he is offering his salvation to you. Do not reject him. Receive him in faith and receive all the rights and privileges that he has earned by his own perfect life and sacrificial death. And believer, man, isn't Jesus great? At the very least, from this, this should humble us, right? Because if Jesus calls the simple and the rebel, and those are the only kinds of people he calls, that means that we at one point fell into one of those categories. We have no reason for boasting in ourselves. We were either, prior to Jesus, a simpleton or an obstinate rebel. And those aren't two great choices. And I know you guys well enough, and you know me well enough, that that's probably true of each and every one of us. Sometimes that fool still comes out even after we come to Christ. But still, we have no reason to be proud. We have no reason to be shocked by how unbelievers act. We have no reason to think ourselves better than the wicked, because apart from Christ, we would be just as wicked and just as doomed. And church, let us from this passage receive the commission that is given to us. Jesus sends forth his servants to invite sinners to his banquet. And we who have come to Christ, who were once servants of darkness, who were once amongst the household and the dominion of the evil one, we have now been brought into the household of Jesus, and we are now his servants. Therefore, from this passage, let us be like the servants in this text and go out and share the good news of the gospel with the lost. Invite sinners. Invite the simple and the rebel to come and believe in the same Jesus that we have trusted in, so that they too may partake in the gracious salvation that has been given to us. Yes, church, let us be a witness to our community. Let us be a witness to the saving power of Jesus by the deeds that we do, by the attitudes that we have, and also by the words that we share. Let us invite sinners to trust in Jesus, because everybody needs him. Everybody. Everybody who you encounter needs Jesus. They need him desperately. And there is a sense of urgency here. There is. We are told to go and make disciples of all nations. We are called to be diligent in that work, to labor at it, to pray for it, to be diligent and vigilant in doing it. Because tomorrow's not promised to anybody. How many families have we been praying for recently that have lost loved ones? And how many in the recent weeks have lost a loved one who most of us would deem far too young? Eternity is but a blink away. And there is only one who can save sinners. Therefore, waste no moment. Waste no opportunity. Pray that God would give you many opportunities to witness and to invite sinners to trust in Jesus. And pray that God would give you the boldness to do it. And pray that God would make us as a church a light on a hill. And that if people need light in this darkness, that we would be a place where they can for sure find it. And not only that we would be a place where they could find it today, but all the way as long as our church exists, that we would be a faithful witness. Yes, walk with wisdom. Walk with wisdom, considering his gracious invitation. On the one hand, this gracious invitation includes his great preparation. And on the other hand, this gracious invitation includes his generous proclamation. My in-laws were very generous in bringing us on that trip. They were, and it was great. But Jesus is much more generous. He is much more gracious. He is much more great, and all that he does is great, and he does all things well, the scriptures say. May we believe that to be the case. May we see the glories of Christ, the glories of his character, the glories of his work, and may it drive each and every one of us to lean on him, to rely on him, and as our big idea says, to walk with him. My prayer for you not just today, but every day, is that you would walk with wisdom. That you would be a light for wisdom to this dark world. And that you would receive comfort each and every day from all that Jesus has done for you, is doing for you, and will one day do for you in glory. May God help us all to walk with his Son. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank